All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Did everyone have a good Rosh Hashanah? Wasn't that fun? We'll talk just a little bit about that when we begin the second half. But for now, let's stand and let's open with prayer together, consecrate this beautiful. Do you know, this is the first Shabbat of the new year. Wow. Are you ready? Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vaye. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life. To those who hold fast and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. So far. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we just want to lift this time up to you. And as we sing your praises, I pray, Lord, you would fill each one of our hearts with joy. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen.
Shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever, and he is mine forever. Through streams of living water flow, soul he leadeth, the cross before to guide me.
Amen. Father, we can hardly wait till we are within your house forever. Oh, we just love you so much, our Father, our King. Father, we just pray that each and every one of us would turn our hearts over to you, that you would rule and reign in each one of our hearts. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's have the kids come up. We'll spread the tallit over them and send them on their way. I am so excited about the service this morning. I'll be sharing some stuff that I really believe that many have never heard before, which is always fun. New insights, new understandings into the Word of God. Nothing like going under the covering of the Lord, amen? How many of you know our kids need to be covered today? Amen. Let's stretch forth our hands. Father, we just thank you so much for every single one of these most beautiful, wonderful kids. Father, we just pray a special blessing upon them and a blessing on the teachers that as you impart your word to them, Father, your word would go forth as a seed that would be planted deep in each one of their hearts and they would all bring forth much fruit for your glory. In Yeshua's name, amen. And amen. Thank you. All right. Let's see what we got here. What's fascinating to me, Jill just came, I don't know how many of you saw, but she came up and mentioned to me that on live stream alone, right at this moment, we have 1,600 people joining us, which is just amazing. And I was just looking at our website. We have 338 cities and 13 nations joining us right now. That is just amazing. And today's Torah portion is Vayalek, which means, and he went, referring to Moses. He goes and he speaks to the children of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 31, 1 and 2, he announces, I am 120 years old this day. Happy birthday, Moses. And so he's announcing to them that he's 120 years old. So in our Torah portion, this day is Moses' birthday. And we find in verse 6 through 8, we know this is Moses' last words. He's about to die, 120 years old. He can't enter the promised land. Everything's being turned over to Joshua. He's the one that's going to take him in. And how do you know Moses didn't always get along with the children of Israel? I mean, they got along, but it was a kind of a different type of a relationship. And so now he's encouraging Joshua, and he says, be strong and of a good courage. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of them, referring to the nations they're about to go in and conquer. And he says, because the Lord, your God, he's going to go with you. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to forsake you. And Moses calls Joshua and he says to him in front of everybody, it says, again, be strong and of a good courage. You're going to go with these people into the land that the Lord God swore to your fathers to give them, and you're going to cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that's going to go before you. He's going to be with you. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to forsake you. Don't fear and don't be dismayed. Wow, Joshua needed a lot of encouragement. Why would he say that unless he felt he was afraid? You know, how many times, I mean, if you were Joshua, number one, you're about to go into a major battle. You're about to go conquer the promised land. But also, you've got this, your army isn't really fit to be an army yet. You know, they're whiners, complainers, they're fighting among themselves. And so we find in verse 9, Moses now, he writes the law and he delivers it to the priests, the sons of Levi, the ones that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and to all the elders of Israel. So Moses writes all the laws in a book. And then look at verse 10 and 12. I mean, when you think about this too, this is Moses' last words before he's dying. Now, he was in perfect health. Remember that? It says he, man, his eyes were good, perfect health. How would you like to be in perfect health, but to know today's your last day? What would you say to those around you? Think about that. What would be, if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, even if you were in perfect health, that you were going to be dead at the end of the day, what would you tell your family, friends? I mean, this is really heavy. When we read what we're about to read, what Moses is sharing has to be the thing that he feels is the most important. This is it. And he commands them saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, which means the Shemitah cycle, and it's to be done in the Feast of Tabernacles. This is coming up here in a couple weeks. It says, when all of Israel is to come to appear before the Lord. Now, I stopped there for a minute. Because all of Israel did not have to come for the Feast of Tabernacles for 6 years. It was in the seventh year, everyone had to come. The other 6 years, only the men were required. But the women came anyway and all the kids because it's party time. All right? But now in the seventh year, it's a requirement that everyone comes. And so it says, in the place which the Lord will choose. And then he says, look at this. Every seventh year in the Shemitah year, they had to pull the book out of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you remember, Yom Kippur is the one time of year they go in. So here this is, you know, next to we're in the Ark of the Covenant. And on the seventh year, the high priest would go in the seventh year, grab the book and come out, and he would read out of it so everybody could hear. How many of you were raised Catholic here? How many of you remember the Latin? Oh, I remember the Latin, you know, and as a kid growing up, I had no idea what I was saying. But I had the Latin memorized, you know. Well, think about this. These people didn't have Torah scrolls back then. They didn't have printing presses. They had to rely on what the priests were saying, and you hope they're saying it correctly, and they're not adding extra stuff in there or taking things out. And it says, gather everyone together, the men, the women, the children, and even who else? The stranger that is living in Israel, they also had to come and hear that they can learn and fear the Lord to do all the words of this law. So everyone had to hear and do their aspect of whatever they were supposed to do in the law. But now look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 17 through 19. God has been speaking about how they're going to fall away and they're going to turn from him. And then he says, my anger is going to be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And then look what it says. And I will hide my face from them. And they're going to be devoured. Many evils and troubles will come on them, so that they will say in that day, haven't these evils come on us because our God is not among us? And look what God says here. I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they've done and that they've turned to other gods. And then he says, now therefore write this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So here we have this song of Moses. That's next week's Torah portion. We're going to go through the song that was sung. It's like the book of Revelation. This next chapter in Deuteronomy is the closing chapter of the Torah. It's similar to the book of Revelation, where he tells them what's going to be happening to them in the last days. And can you imagine? God says, I will surely hide my face. Well, one thing I want to bring out, the problem with the word hide is there's like four different Hebrew words for hide. But we keep saying hide, 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 hide in English. We don't know the difference between the different types of hide. Who were the first people to hide themselves? Adam and Eve. Okay, let's take a look here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, there is the Hebrew word for hide. Now, what does this hide mean? This is the kind of hide of hide and seek. Okay, we're going to hide, but it's mostly they're hiding out of shame. Okay? Then, this next hide, Genesis 18, 17. God is wondering if he should hide from Abraham what he's about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's a different word for hide. What kind of a hide is this? Well, he says, should I hide from Abraham? This kind of hide is like a lid on a pot. It hides what's inside, but it's easily removed. It's just it's a simple form of hiding. It's like a veil. All right. Well, now in Genesis 35, 4, this one talks about Jacob hiding some gold and silver idols under an oak tree. All right. But this, and if you know, that has to do with being buried. So here, this refers to hiding buried treasure, these gold and silver. But when you hide buried treasure, what's your intent? if you don't want to come back and get it, what are you going to do? You're going to destroy it. But if you have an intent to come back and get it, you're going to hide this buried treasure, right? Here's something that I found quite fascinating. Listen to Exodus 19:5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, God says, you will be my peculiar what? You are treasure. Look at Malachi 3:16 through 18. It says, those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, he heard it. And then he has a book of remembrance that was written before him for those that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And look what it says. God says, they're going to be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. Do you realize? Listen to Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In Hebrew, the word is costly. Do you realize you are likened to gold and silver, buried treasure, and when you or your loved one dies, it's like God is burying this hidden treasure with full intent of coming back and undigging that buried treasure at the resurrection. I mean, this is incredible. So whenever your loved one passes away or someone you know, realize God, they are a jewel, gold and silver that God has just buried in the earth with full intent of resurrecting them back at the last day. Isn't that incredible? I thought that was just mind-blowing. So let's go look at this next one. Another hide. This is from Genesis 4, 13 and 14. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I will be hidden from your face. I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond, and it'll happen that anyone who finds me is going to kill me. Wow. He says, I shall be hidden from your face. You know what's fascinating about this? When I came to a better understanding this when I was studying this, I thought he was thinking God is going to hide his face from him. But no, he's saying, I'm going to have to hide from you. This hide is like hiding in a bomb shelter. This is the kind of hide where I'm going to make sure that you can't see me because you and everyone else who sees me is going to want to kill me. Now, here's something that is quite fascinating. Look at this. This is Revelation 6, 15 through 17. I don't know if it was that on your notes. Okay, add Revelation 6, 15 through 17. This must have been another verse I added later. It's this kind of concept where it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, what did they do? They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains instead of the mountains and the rocks fall on us and do what? Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. This is the hide that Cain is saying. I'm going to be hidden from your face because I don't want your wrath to fall on me. This is, do you see the different types of hides here? Look at Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it can't save, neither is his ear heavy that it can't hear. The problem is your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear. Okay, so now, here is the big test. In Deuteronomy 31:18, where God says, I will hide my face, I will surely hide my face, which one of these four hides is it? That's the question. So do you see why it's so important to understand the different levels of hide? And so that when we get to a powerful verse like this, referring where God is going to hide his face, which one of the hides is it? Guess what? It's the last one. Now, why is this important? This, where he says, I will hide, I will surely hide. This is a double hiding. Okay, he's saying it twice. Haster astir. It's also known as Haster Panaim, where God is hiding his face. Now, let me ask you something. Where is God hidden in one of the books of the Bible? Do you hear that word? Esther comes from this word. Take a look at this. Here you have Haster Astir, and if you add the letter Aleph in Genesis 4:14, you get the word Esther. So now we're seeing in the book of Esther this double hiding that is happening in the book of Esther. This is why you don't find God. This is why God is not mentioned at all anywhere in the book of Esther. He is hidden, and they're experiencing the wrath of Haman and all of this, right? Okay, well, guess what? This is from Jewish history. This is from the Babylonian Talmud. They said, from where does the Torah bring the name Esther? It's from this verse that we just read where God says, I will surely hide my face. Haster astir panai. On that day for all the bad things that they have done, for they have turned to other gods. Now, here's what's amazing about the book of Esther and how it speaks to today. There seems to be no distinction between Esther or Mordecai and all the non-Jewish Persians. Did any of them know that Esther or Mordecai was Jewish? None of them knew. They were even in hiding. No one knew they were Jews. As a matter of fact, they no one knew they were Jews until they revealed themselves as being Jews. In other words, they were totally assimilated, hiding their identity. They were hiding their identity out of fear. Do you know even their names are a Hebraization of the names of the goddess Ishtar? Mordecai comes from the pagan god Marduk. Okay, they were so assimilated and trying to lose their identity, they had pagan names. Culturally, in the book of Esther, Jews are identical to the non-Jews. going so far as to popularize the names of the foreign gods for their own, the elite. Well, Jews can no longer mirror or reflect God because God is no longer a face to be experienced or being to be reflected on. How can we mirror God if we're not facing him? Esther and the story of Purim is partnered with Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. Yom HaKippurim is said to be a day, Kippurim, or like Purim. So we're going to find out that more on Yom Kippur. But Purim also presents the deeper conflict of Jews who do not know who they really are in relation to their own culture, the surrounding culture, or their creator. Now, what's amazing, I was talking to Danny Bengigi about this word to hide, where God's will surely hide his face. And sometimes to understand a word, you have to look at the opposite. In the priestly blessing, it is the Lord make his face to do what? To shine on you. All right? So this is the exact opposite of the blessings of God from his face shining on you. He turns it and he hides his face. So none of the blessings are coming. Just judgment is coming. So it's the exact opposite of shining. It's a withdrawal of the blessings from the priestly blessing. And then we find in Deuteronomy 31, look at verse 20 through 23. He goes on to say, when I have brought them into the land, flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they've eaten and are full and grown fat. I want to stop there a minute. Almost all of the judgments come on God's people when they are blessed. Because what happens after they're blessed? They forget God. They forget God. We don't need you anymore. We cry out to God when we have all these needs. You meet our needs, and instead of blessing you, we forget you, and we'll put Jesus back in our pocket, and we'll pull you out when we need you again. God, we only want you part of our life when we have a need. And this is the problem. All too often, we get so successful, we don't want to give any of the blessings back to God. And it says, they turn to other gods and serve them. They despise me, God says. They break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come on them, this song of Moses that we'll be talking about next week is going to confront them as a witness. It will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know they are inclined to do even today before I even brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses writes the song the same day he teaches it to the people of Israel. After that kind of a song, you can see why he would turn to Joshua and say, be strong and of a good courage, for you're going to bring the children of Israel into the land which God swore to give them, and he will be with you. As a matter of fact, when we look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it talks about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord speaks to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. How long did they mourn his death? 30 days. And he says, look, he's dead. Therefore, get up, go over Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel. And then look what it says at verse 5 through 9 of Joshua 1. There shall not, God is speaking to Joshua and says, no one's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. And then what does God say to Joshua? Here, Moses told him a couple of times, be strong and of a good courage. Now Moses is dead, and God comes back to Joshua, and he says to him, be strong and of a good courage, because you're going to cause these people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only what? Be strong and very courageous to observe to do everything according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn to the right or to the left. And that's how you're going to find good success wherever you go. He says, this book of the law is not to depart out of your mouth, but you're to meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that's written, for then you shall make your ways prosperous. Do you realize, you know, there's a big prosperity doctrine in the church? Well, they don't even understand. True prosperity comes from meditating on the Torah day and night. That's what it says, not throwing it out or saying it doesn't apply. And then God says, have not I commanded you? A third time, God says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, that's the kind of encouragement I would want. And then look at verse 24 through 27. Let's go back to when Moses was still alive. And it says, it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing all the words of this law in a book until they were finished, Moses commanded the Levites that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know your rebellion, your stiff neck. While I'm even still alive with you today, you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? So here you can see in this picture, there's this Ark of the Covenant, and you can see the poles are the correct direction. They're not the wrong direction. But then I created this little book, the Book of the Covenant by Moses' hand per Hashem's dictation. This is what it is, the Book of the Covenant that's put right there next to the Ark. And this verse is just incredible. And then listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 31, 28 through 30. He says, okay, gather to me all the elders of the tribes and your officers that I can speak these words in their ears. And then he says, I'm going to call heaven and earth to record against them. He says, I know after my death, you're going to utterly corrupt yourselves. You're going to turn aside from the way I commanded you. And evil will befall you when? In the latter days, because you're going to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And then it says, Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of the song until they were ended. So that's next week's Torah portion. But let's look at Revelation chapter 15, 2 through 4. It says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have victory over the beast, over his image, the mark, over the number of his name, they're standing on a sea of glass having harps of God. And what are they singing? This is the song. This is the song. I think it's interesting where it says to write you this song. The word you is in the singular. And so many people take it upon themselves to write this song themselves. It doesn't take you more than about 10 or 15 minutes. But I encourage everyone to write that chapter of the Song of Moses down on a piece of paper. Because you're going to be singing it shortly. And look at what it says. It says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who's going to not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? You alone are holy. All nations are going to come and worship before you, for your judgments have been made manifested. So here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4, you see how it's going to begin next week. He says, for I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Wow. But let's take a minute here and let's go to the Haftorah portion. Okay, the Haftorah portion is the prophets that align with the Torah portion. So we're going to begin with Joel chapter 2. Now, those of you that have different Bibles, and I know from the Tanakh, if you have a Jewish Tanakh, a lot of times the verses don't line up because they're different from the Jewish Bible versus an American Bible. But some of them match up. But here I can't help but think of Rosh Hashanah. We just passed. And look at Joel chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. It says, blow the shofar in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her pavilion. This is the word chuppah. Okay? This is also kind of referring to a wedding. The bride and the bridegroom coming together. And then look at verse 23. It says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he gives you the former rain in just measure, and he causes the rain to come down for you. And look at this, the former rain and the latter rain as before. And what's amazing is they're going to come down together some year in the first month, which refers to this month, the month of Tishri. And what does the rain always speak of? The blessings of God. Now, what's fascinating is, as you know, we're going through the book of Jeremiah and we're looking at the different kings as we go. And you need to remember, Hosea and Micah are prophesying during the time of Hezekiah, all right, along with Isaiah. And look what Hosea is saying. He's saying, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity." And then to me, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hosea 14:9. Look at this. "Who is wise and is going to understand these things? Who is prudent that he may know them?" Now look at this. "The ways of the Lord are what?" Okay, all the ways, all the commandments, the law of the Lord is right. And what happens? The righteous, what do they do? But the rebellious, what do they do? Is the problem with the law, or is the problem with those who are righteous and those who are not righteous? And so many people that want nothing to do with the law, it's because they stumble over it. The righteous don't have any problem with the law. I'll tell you a little true story that just happened this last Thursday by our house. We have some not so ethical people as neighbors. And we had about 30 police cars in front of our driveway. We couldn't even get out our driveway this week. You know, and it's because they're raiding this house next door. Well, that we live in an area that's surrounded by trees. We don't even really see our neighbor's house, and they've got acreage, you know, whatever. And we see, you know, we knew there was a problem with drugs and everything else, and we thought that was the problem. And we see all these cars being towed out. We're thinking, boy, they lost all their vehicles. Well, come to find out, these were all stolen cars that they had. Okay. Now, when it comes to the law of don't steal cars, who stumbles over that? The people who like to steal cars. How many of you have a problem with don't steal cars? I don't have a problem with that. Why? Because I don't want to steal cars. Well, it's the same thing with God's law. The people that are all upset, God's law is done away with, we want nothing to do with it, are people who stumble over God's law. If you love God's law and you want and you love God, you're going to want to do what he wants. Doesn't that make sense? So let's look now at Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. "Who is a God like you? Who pardons iniquity, passes over the disobedience of the remnant of his heritage. He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in loving kindness. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." How many of you like that one? How many of you like that one when it applies to your enemy? How many do you think that's great, God, but how can you forgive him or her for what they did? I mean, think about it. Everyone is all for this verse applying to them. But how many of you think it's fair when that applies to the wicked? How many of you think that God should tread underfoot the iniquities of the wicked when they repent? What if they repent? Then is it okay? But what if they repent over something they did to you? Oh, well, wait till you see as we get into the story of King Manasseh coming up. We're going to rock your world. But I had to set you up with the Torah portion this morning. So let's go and let's take a minute and look at the Brit Hadashah, which means the new covenant. In Matthew 21, 6 through 9, what does it say? The disciples went. You know, I think it's interesting. Bialak, and he went. Moses went. And here we see, and the disciples went. And they did even as Jesus appointed them, and they brought the donkey, the colt. They put on them their garments, and he sat there. And the most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way, and the multitudes that went before him. And those that followed were crying, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They would sing this at Passover. They would sing this at Shavuot. They would sing this at the fall feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's amazing that here we have coming up the Feast of Tabernacles. And I don't know how many lulavs were gotten. I think we're about 60 to 70 people that are all going to have their lulavs coming up here. But for now, let's stand and let's pray. And then we'll take a break and we'll come back and we're going to look at King Manasseh. Father, right now we just want to stop and thank you. Father, I pray that each and every one of us and all of those that are live streaming, we want to acknowledge you as well. And we thank you for joining us. And even as you gather your family around you together, and we all seek the Lord from all over the world together, we pray, Lord, that as we always pray for the blessings, we always want to be blessed. But Father, I just pray that each one of us would not forsake you and forget you when the blessings come. But the first thing we would do would respond and we would thank you and acknowledge that you are the one who gives us the ability to be successful. Father, I thank you for all those around the world that help us to take your Torah to the nations. Wow. The first fruits. Father, above all things, we want to advance your kingdom, not our kingdom. It's not about us. It's all about you. And it's about blessing you and telling others what a wonderful dad you are. So we just thank you so much. And I thank you, Lord, for all those who help us to magnify the law. You said in your word, the time is coming that you're going to magnify the law. And we want to magnify it for you and show what a wonderful law you have. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right, Shabbat Shalom. Let's get back together. I've got a few announcements that we want to go over before we get started. So if everyone would find their places. As you know, you can go ahead and put, I got the first one up. As you know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, our goal is taking Torah to the nations of the world. And one of the things that was amazing to me was, here's off of our website, we have this. This is what I look at. Every red dot are cities around the world that come to our website. Okay. And we have shofars blowing on every continent. As a matter of fact, for Rosh Hashanah, we had 22 nations on 6 continents joining us for the blowing of the shofar all over the world. We had New Zealand, Australia, Japan, Singapore, Malaysia, Thailand, India, Kenya, Israel, Finland, Norway, South Africa, Germany, Netherlands, the UK, Ireland, Nigeria, Jamaica, Peru, Canada, US, and Mexico. All nations were joining us. And I want to give a special acknowledgement to some of these countries. In Australia, you know, they're divided up into like Canada has provinces, but there were people in Queensland, New South Wales, Victoria, and Tasmania. And then in Canada, all across Canada, we have people in British Columbia, Alberta, Saskatchewan, Ontario, Quebec, New Brunswick. And then even in South Africa, we had people blowing it in Eastern Cape, Gauteng, KwaZulu-Natal, Northern Cape, and Port Kefstroom. So let's give all of them a big hand. Do we have any visitors here this morning? Any visitors? Just want to acknowledge any visitors? All right. Where? Somewhere back there? All right. Where are you from? Puyallup. Yay! And where else do we have some visitors? Where? Okay, where are you from? Where are you from? What city?
Kentucky.
Kentucky. All right. Well, great. Let's worship the Lord God Almighty. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, as we listen to the sound of the shofar during these days between the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the days of awe, we want to truly be awestruck by you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Young will cry at night.
You. We thank you. Father, there's going to come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. Father, we can hardly wait for that day. That day will definitely be a very holy day, a day set apart. Holiness unto the Lord. Until that day, oh Father, we are the sheep of your pasture. Father, and we want to bring those of us who are physically sick or injured, Lord, and we just want to come before your throne and ask for mercy. We want to intercede on behalf of either ourselves or for those that we know that are sick. And for all those live streaming around the world at this time, we're lifting up all of your loved ones as well. Father, we pray for healing to those that have diseases. Father, we just want to come against that cancer. Father, all those diseases that beset this world today. Father, right now we want to lift up those that are far from you as well, those that are spiritual sick during this time when the books are opened and we're all being inscribed in one book or the other. Father, inscribe us all to life. Father, bring those that don't know you back into relationship with you, those of our loved ones. Father, for those that need finances right now, we pray that you'd open the windows of heaven and meet the financial needs of your people. Our nations, we want to lift up all the nations of the world right now, particularly our home nation right here. Father, that what chaos reigns in this world and in this nation. We just pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, that everyone would come together and bow their knee before you, O Lord. We lift up the nation of Israel during this time. During these 10 days of awe, we pray, Lord, that hearts would turn toward you and back toward your Torah. We ask this in Yeshua's name. And everyone says, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Woohoo. Are you ready? Thank you, worship team. Wonderful job. Amen. How do you believe God is holy? And the amazing thing is he's asked us to be holy. That's what's hard to believe. How many of us sometimes don't feel very holy? I tell you what, this Manasseh is one of the most incredible kings in the world that ever reigned. He had some of the most magnificent parents. So here we are looking at as we go into the book of Jeremiah, who I believe truly was a prophet for our times. Here again is to familiarize with the days that they were in. You know, we discussed Ahaz a couple weeks ago. Then we looked at his son Hezekiah, and now we're looking at the reign of Manasseh. I think he was the longest reigning king of any king. He reigned 55 years. And then we're going to cover his son Ammon as well, who only ruled for like 2 years. And the next week, we go into Josiah, which begins the book of Jeremiah. But I really need to set the stage. And you can see who was prophesying during Hezekiah's time. You have Isaiah and Hosea and Micah. And then coming up, we're going to have Jeremiah and Nahum and Zephaniah and Habakkuk and Ezekiel, Daniel. And we're going to look at how all these people, what they were saying for their day. Now, Manasseh, though. Oh, my goodness. If you remember last week with Hezekiah, his life was ending with great victory, right? I mean, here it was right in the middle of his reign. His life gets extended. Sennacherib and his old army is wiped out at Passover. He's had a great military victory. He's had a great physical victory with his health. And it says, if you remember last week, how he became very successful. He had houses and flocks and herds. And so if you're Manasseh, you are born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Because if you remember, Manasseh was only 12 years old when he began to reign, and Hezekiah's life was extended 15 years. Okay, so therefore, I mean, God had to extend his life, or there would have been no king sitting on the throne of Judah. All right, but here, Manasseh, you get raised up around all of this wealth. The temple is your playground. I mean, this guy really had it made. But what is happening? He goes, what's going, being spoken while he's growing up? He has the prophets, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah. These guys are the prophets of his day. How'd you like to grow up surrounded in the temple as your playground, having Hosea and Michael, you know, and Isaiah all speaking to you? Wouldn't that just be, you would think he'd be holy. Let's listen to what he was hearing Micah say. In Micah 4, 1 verse 2. But in the last days it'll come to pass. Now if you're Manasseh and you have someone saying in the last days it'll come to pass, you may be thinking, is he speaking of my day? We always read it thinking that he's speaking of our day, which he is. But if you're hearing at that moment, you're hearing the last days is my day. He says, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills. People are going to flow to it. Many nations are going to come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. And here you are. You're in the mountain of the Lord. And it says, to the house of the God of Jacob, your playground is the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. And the Torah is going to go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from where? So you're Manasseh, you're growing up and you're hearing this. This is what you're hearing. Wow, this is going to be the center of the world. Well, look at Micah 6, verse 2 and 3. Then he says, but guess what? Hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy and you strong foundations of the earth. The Lord has a controversy with the heathen. Who's his controversy with? His people. He's going to plead with Israel.
this is the most amazing thing of the, think about this. The creator of the universe, the owner, the one who owns all of these things, is pleading with man. He's pleading. Can you imagine a parent pleading with their kids? Yeah, some of us can't imagine that. But look at what God says. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. Who's going to go to court and testify against God? Here's why. Oh, my goodness, this is what is being said. And then everyone, this famous verse you're all familiar with. Here, Micah 6:6-8. This is the angry child speaking. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Am I supposed to come with him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? And the prophet responds back, hey, the Lord is not going to be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil. And he says, am I supposed to give my firstborn for my transgression? In other words, here saying, God, you're so mean. You require all of this stuff from me. Do you even want the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, am I supposed to kill my firstborn because I've sinned? And the prophet responds, look, he showed you, oh stupid one, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Just do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. We have a humble God. Can you imagine a proud man standing next to a humble God? And then look at Micah 7:18-20. Micah says, who is a God like you that pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He'll have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities. He'll cast their sins into the depths of the sea. You will perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Wow. God, here we have a God that delights in mercy, that's going to subdue our iniquities. But those that are lawless, what are they going to say? Score. Well, I can be iniquitous all I want. He's full of mercy. How many of you ever feel like you got taken advantage of by someone? When you look at what's happening in Israel, every time Israel extends mercy, does the enemy see that as being nice or taking, or hey, let's take advantage of this? That's the way life is. Listen to what Hosea is saying to Manasseh and all of Israel. Come and let us return to the Lord. He is torn and he will heal us. He's smitten us. He will bind us up. After 2 days, he's going to revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. We know that speaks of the millennial reign. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. But at that day there, look what they're listening to. Wow. And then look at Hosea 14:1-2. Again, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. You have fallen by your iniquity. I can't help but in Revelation, he speaks to one of the churches and says, look from whence you've fallen. And here we're, you know, this is the month of Elul, is the month of return, and now we're in the month of Tishri. We're right before Yom Kippur, and this whole time frame, these 40 days have been about return, return. Look at Hosea 14:9. Again, this is a verse that we've read the first service, both these. Who's wise and is going to understand these things? Prudent and will know them. The ways of the Lord are right. The just walk in them, but the transgressors what? They fall. They stumble. But see, I want you to realize this is what is being heard by Hezekiah, by Manasseh. Look at Isaiah 1:2-4. Isaiah says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. How many can relate to that? He says, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people don't even consider, alas, a sinful nation, a people that are laden with iniquity. They're a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. This is what's amazing to me, is he's speaking about his own people. He's speaking about his own kids. He's not speaking about the heathen. And I think this is why the heathen gets so upset. How many know the heathen gets upset at the church a lot? Because the church seems to be pointing fingers at all the things they're doing, and they don't even look at what the church is doing. Hypocrite, right? That's what's going on during this day. So here, let's look. This is where it gets amazing. 2 Chronicles 33:1-7. Here we go. Manasseh was how old when he began to reign? He's not even a bar mitzvah boy yet, quite. Okay? He is 12. He's about to enter the terrible teens. Can you think about this for a minute? Everything he's going through. You have a kid that's 12 years old that's about to be king. He reigned 55 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, just like the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Look what he does. Here Hezekiah had tore down all the high places, his dad. And what does he do? He builds again the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, broke down. He even reared up altars for the Baalim. He made groves. He worships all the host of heaven, and he serves them. He even builds altars in the temple itself, in the house of the Lord, where the Lord said, in Jerusalem will my name be forever. He builds altars for all the host of heaven. Even look at this, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. It gets worse. He caused his own children, he offered up to Molech. Manasseh's own children, he has passed through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, the valley of blood. Manasseh offered his own kids. Hey, look at this. He observes times. He used enchantments. He used witchcraft. He dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And look at this. He set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I've chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. Do you know he put that carved image on in the temple on the 17th of Tammuz? It was the same day they worshiped the golden calf. Is the same day he puts the golden, this idol, this carved image in the house of the Lord. Okay, now let's bring this to reality. His mom is a single mother. Her husband Hezekiah just died. Can you imagine being a single mom, and now you've got this monster who's king, and he's only 12 years old? Who is this lady? Who is this mother that married this holy man, Hezekiah? Who married Hezekiah? Who's the one who gave birth to Manasseh? She can't even turn to Hezekiah and say, he's your child. He's gone. It's just a single mom with a 12-year-old monster. Here comes something shocking. Isaiah. Let's start with Isaiah 62:1. Who's speaking? Isaiah. And he's saying, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness goes forth as brightness and the salvation as a lamp that burns. This is what Manasseh is hearing. Isaiah is very jealous for Jerusalem. Look at verse 5 of the same chapter. He says, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And then verse 6 and 7, he says, I've set watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. This was Isaiah's heart. Isaiah sees what Manasseh is doing. Can you imagine that? He's alive at this time. Now look at Isaiah 62:2-4. I skipped those verses because I want to insert this right here at this very moment. He says, the Gentiles will see your righteousness, referring to Jerusalem, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory, in the hand of the Lord, and what? A royal diadem. You know, they're going to be like a diamond in the hand of your God. You will no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land anymore be termed desolate. You shall be called this new name. What is the new name? Hephzibah. And your land, Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land will be married. The word Hephzibah means my delight is in her. Okay, how would you like to have your name be, oh, my delight is in her? Isn't that a sweet name for someone to name their daughter? Well, guess what? Look at 2 Kings 21:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was? His mother was Isaiah's daughter. Historically, Isaiah's daughter is Hephzibah. He named his daughter, my delight is in her. She marries Hezekiah, and they produce Manasseh. Now think about this for a minute. If you're Isaiah, you've already been reproving Ahaz. Then you've been going over some things with Hezekiah, right? Now you're Hephzibah. You're married to Hezekiah. Are you going to side with dad or your husband? That's the conflict going on. Well, now your husband dies, and now you've got Manasseh as your son, and grandpa is Isaiah. So grandpa Isaiah has been rebuking Asa, talking to Hezekiah, and now he's got to deal with his grandson. If you're Isaiah, what are you going to say to your grandson who is evil? Why, building all, what do you think if you're Hephzibah and you see your grandchild thrown in the fire in the valley of Hinnom? Isaiah, your great grandson is being thrown in the fire. What can you imagine? I just want you to see as the world turns. This is soap operaville, guys. This is reality. This is what I want you guys to see. Okay. Isaiah probably had his daughter marry Hezekiah, hopefully to try to influence him. You know, Hezekiah's life was spared. He's become wealthy. He's one of the most righteous kings of Judah. And together they have this child, Manasseh. Okay. Now, what would Isaiah be saying to his grandson, Manasseh? Well, let me give you a little history. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 37 and 38. Talking about, Hebrews 11 is known as what? The faith chapter. And it's talking about all the heroes of the faith, clear back to Abel, if you remember. And look what it says. It talks about some of them were stoned. Some of them were what? Sawn asunder. Okay? Do you know historically, according to historical records, you can read Christian records, Jewish records, Isaiah was one of those who had been sawn in half. And it was by his grandson Manasseh. They say he had hid in a tree running from his grandson Manasseh. Manasseh found him hidden in the tree, and he had someone saw the tree in half. This is King Manasseh. Now that is shocking. But talk about our day. I went to looked around. Authorities, teen lived with murdered grandparents for days. Talks about killer kids, 14 cases of children murdering their parents. Five children who murdered their parents for the inheritance. We also read about grandfather killed his 6 grandkids. I mean, what do we read? Look at Micah. What is Micah saying about his day? Chapter 7, verse 6 and 7. The son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah is seeing this happening. Look at what does Yeshua say, Matthew 10, 34 through 36. Don't think I've come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be they of his own house. Luke 21, 16. You'll be betrayed by both parents, brethren, kinsfolk, friends. Some of you, they shall cause me put to death. History repeats itself. That's what I'm saying. Jeremiah is a prophet for our days. But let's go back to Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, 12 through 14. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, behold, I'm going to bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah. Whoever hears of it, both his ears are going to tingle. And I'm going to stretch over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, the plummet of the house of Ahab. And he says, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a plate. Wiping it, I'm going to turn it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. You know, this reminds me, at the break, I was talking to Danny Bengigi again about these, what I was telling you about hiding. And when God's face is shining on you, he's looking at you. That's the blessing. But that Hebrew word where he hides his face, that is the implication of someone who's supposed to be like watching your kid, and then they turn and they stop watching the kid. That's when the calamities happen to the kid. It's when you're not watching. And the whole concept of God's face shining on you is he's watching over you. But when he turns, there's no one watching over you or your kids. That's when they fall in the pool. That's when this happens or that happens. That's the concept of God hiding his face. And we see that coming here. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to be able to guard you. You're going to become a prey to your enemies. And then look at 2 Kings 21:16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides the sin wherewith he made Judah to sin and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, this is not a good kid. Look at Jeremiah 15, 5 through 9. God says, I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is a verse that we'll be getting to in several weeks, but this is long after Manasseh is dead that this is being said. Because of what he did in Jerusalem. Who shall have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan you? Who's going to go aside to ask, hey, how are you doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You've gone backward. That's why I'm going to stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. And God says, I am weary with repenting. Then he says, I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. And then look what God says. Look at this next verse. I will destroy my own people since they return not from their ways. Wow. I mean, we need to realize as God's children, we need to behave. Look at 2 Chronicles. This was something that happens to Manasseh. I mean, this kid was bad. Look at chapter 33, verse 10 through 13. So the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but what? They would not hearken. It says, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among thorns, wrapped him up in thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. See, at this time, Assyria is the big kahuna. They're the ones, they're over Babylon. And they take Manasseh, wrap him in thorns, and hauls him off to Babylon. Now, you ready for the biggest shock of your life? If it hasn't been enough already. Remember when I was talking this morning about people that are so evil? Look what happens. Here he's in Babylon, wrapped in thorns because of all the evil, killing his own kids, killing Grandpa Isaiah, building altars. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him. He was entreated of him. He heard the supplication, and God brought him back to Jerusalem into his own kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. There's still hope for you. Thank God. I mean, look at this. But to me, it's like, what? God, you're going to forgive him after all of that and bring him back into his kingdom? Look at verse 15 and 16. What does Manasseh do? He takes away the strange gods. He takes the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. He casts them out of the city. He repairs the altar of the Lord. He sacrifices peace offerings and thank offerings. And he commands Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, when you think about this, Ezekiel is writing, and Daniel is writing during the time just after Josiah was Zedekiah, and Ezekiel's saying, what do you mean your ways are not equal? He that is righteous their whole life, if he turns and sins at the end, none of his righteousness will be remembered. But he that sins about his whole life and is horrible, if he turns and repents at the end, none of his wickedness will be remembered either. So that's fair. Wow. What do you do with that? I'm serious, well, especially when you read in light of what Manasseh did. This is heavy. But this is where we need to understand why it is so important to be in a state of repentance. So let's look at verse 18 through 20. It says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers that spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin, and his trespass, and the places where he built the high places, and set up the groves and the graven images before he was humbled. Behold, it's all written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Wow, so now what's Amon going to be like? As the world turns. But, you know, to me, this is just so fascinating. As you look at this, look here, 2 Kings 21, 19 through 22. How old is Amon? He's 22 when he begins to reign. And he reigns 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulamet, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his father Manasseh did. He walked in all the way that his father walked in. He served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers. And he did not walk in the way of the Lord. Now think about this. Do you remember Josiah? How old is Josiah when he becomes king? Josiah is 8. Okay. His dad is 22. He reigns 2 years. He's 24 when he dies. So that means Josiah, Amon was 16 years old when he gave birth, his wife gave birth to Josiah. You following me? So now he's 24. Josiah is 8. Now, can you imagine, you're an 8-year-old. You're like a first or a second grader. And look what happens to your dad. Amon was, this is 2 Chronicles 33, 21 through 25. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father. Amon sacrifices unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and he served them. He did not humble himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and look what happens. His own servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. Now, if I'm Josiah and the servants that are supposed to be taking care of me and take care of dad kills dad, what's going to happen to me as an 8-year-old? It says, well, the people of the land, they got together and they slew all of those that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. And that brings us to 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Here's Josiah now. He is only 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigns how many years? And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscat. Which Jedidah means her friend. But can you imagine living during this time? Talk about just a corrupt time. Here you have King Manasseh. Grandpa is Isaiah. And Manasseh, as evil as he is, he turns back to the Lord. And it is like, what do you do with this? And I think this is what's fascinating, is that here we are reading this during the 10 days of awe, during the days of repentance. But, as we read this, we realize God faithfully records everything that happens. He doesn't hide anything back. How many of you know God knows you better than you know you? God knows everything. And how many of you know it doesn't do any good to hide from God? There is no place you can go that he is not. And so the most important thing we can do is be honest with him. Yeah, you're only deceiving yourself if you think you can hide from him. The thing is, we have to recognize his presence. We have to recognize he's here. How many of you watch him watching over you or hiding his face and not watching over you? And if he's watching over you, guess what? He's seeing everything that you're doing. But this is why not only is he king and judge, he's your dad. And this is where we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. We have to repent. We have to turn to him. And sometimes we deserve a spanking. And sometimes because you're his special kid, you get a special spanking. But we have to realize God does that because he loves us. And the whole key of repentance is to change your lifestyle, change your heart, change what you're doing. It's not just feeling sorry. Feeling sorry is cheap. Yeah, you have to change your ways. Amen. So this is going to lead us right to Yom Kippur, Tuesday night, when we're going to confess our sins. God says, just acknowledge your iniquity. Just acknowledge that you've done wrong. Wow, why is that so hard for us to often do that? So anyway, the altars are going to be open. Let's stand. And next week is going to be incredible. Because next week we're actually going to begin the book of Jeremiah, Josiah, who's king. We're going to tie everything together. There are some more mind-blowing things historically that you're going to find as we connect all of these books together. But the most important thing right now is to know the times and the seasons, like the sons of Issachar. Know that right now we're living in these 10 days of awe, and the court is in session. There's no running from court. There's no running. God knows what you're doing. Now is the time, before the books are closed on Yom Kippur, to get right with God. Amen. The big problem is we're too concerned what other people think rather than what God thinks. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks, not what other people think. Amen. That's what it's all about. So let's pray. We have prayer teams that are up here to pray. And you can pray by yourselves up here. You can pray with a prayer team member. After we're done, I'll be over there in that extra room with any visitors that would like to talk, whatever, get to know El Shaddai Ministries a little bit more. But let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just come before you now. Father, and we don't want to be hiding from you. We want to just come before your presence, and we just ask, Lord, if Manasseh can find forgiveness, so can we. But Father, we have to acknowledge the iniquity. We have to acknowledge it. We have to humble ourselves. We have to repent. So, Father, right now, even if we need to stand in for family members, we want to stand in for family members and pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. But, Father, we want to get right before Yom Kippur this Tuesday night. We truly want to come in white and be righteous before you. So, Father, speak to our hearts in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Behold, you have come over the hills, upon the mountains. To me you have run, my beloved, you've captured my heart. With you I will go, you are my love, you are my farewell. The winter is past.
Of the words to this song from the Song of Songs. Here you are coming to your beloved. She's in the enclosed walls of the house and you're singing, come and dance with me. The winter is past. Here she went to sleep. She went into hibernation. She slept all winter. She was consumed with the house and not consumed with you. You ask her to come out and to be with you. Father, I pray that we would come to your voice, that as you call us, we would respond, because a time is going to come when you call, when we call, and you will not hear. God, I pray you would put in each one of our hearts that we would know the times and the seasons that we're in, that as you call, we respond. Even as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your kids, that you not only would bless them, but you would put your name upon them. Father, we want this blessing upon us. We want your face shining upon us. Father, we want you guarding us and protecting us. How often as parents do we wish we could always guard and protect our kids everywhere and every time? Father, we want you always watching over us, guarding and protecting us, putting your name upon us. And this is what you told him to say. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yaer Adonai Panav Ilecha Vihuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Ilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. We'll see you Tuesday night on Yom Kippur right here. Amen.